Let's just focus your eyes on the Lord for a moment. Whether that helps you to close your eyes or whatever, or you just want to just pray out for a moment, whether you want to pray in the Spirit or just pray, but just come to that place where we're ready to listen to the Holy Spirit. We all need, including me, to listen to the Holy Spirit and hear what he would say to us today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You promised that you would be our teacher, that you send us the Holy Spirit, that he would teach us, he would lead us into truth. And I pray your Holy Spirit will be amongst us right now as we look at your word, that we would understand and know how we can please you by following your word. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Titled here, For the Glory of the Lord. You think, isn't that what you said last time, Ian? It's close. It's close. But the glory of the Lord. And I just couldn't let go of this grappling around, well, what is it about being in the glory of the Lord? Wanting the glory of the Lord to come. And the verse I've put up there is the one same I had last time in Luke 11:2, when he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed. Give glory, give honour to God, to his name, and then ask for his kingdom to come. And that really puts it in a nutshell. And last time I spoke was very much about that our motive for how we pray and what we do should be that actually it's about him. It's for him first. It's to bring his presence, his glory into our lives and into the world. Because if the world needs anything right now, it's the kingdom of God to come in. It doesn't matter what you watch on TV. Maureen was praying in the prayer meeting about a documentary she's seen about a prison in Burundi and just the tragedy and of lives, of the way men were prepared to treat men. And just stuff around us everywhere. It's just the world is going to hell, quite literally, all around us. I just saw the news this morning and one of our military men says, oh, we should be able to do more in Libya now. You know, he wants to get more aggressive, do more. And you think, well, that's not what we went there for, was it? They were supposed to protect civilians is what they said they were going to do. And now they want to kill somebody and remove him and do things. You think, where is the world going? What are we a part of? And without the law of God, the introduction of his kingdom, a kingdom where love and grace and power rule, where things are the way they are supposed to be. And we know that until Jesus comes again, the world is always going, the whole of creation is going to suffer birth pangs. It's not going to be the way it should be. But it doesn't stop me wanting with all my heart to see the kingdom of God come here in Broadfield and with the people we live. Just in the last couple of weeks, one of my colleagues suffered an assault in her own home, her and her husband. And it's shaken to the core, the rest of my colleagues. I went to visit her a week ago and prayed with them in the home. And they're not Christians. And some of the other colleagues went to visit her just this week. And they came back and almost just traumatized. Just the shock of that can happen. The world's a mess. People need God and need his kingdom. And Acts 17:28 says, it's in him we live and move and exist. It's in him. We are his children. And that's who we are as the children of God, as those who know his glory. This is a slide I had before as well. To know him and to walk in his way. Exodus 33:13 onwards. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor, this is Moses praying to the Lord. Favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation, which was Israel, is your people, or we could say, consider us, that we are the people of God. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. So the Lord responded to him and said, I'll be with you. And since Jesus came, the promise of God to us is, I will always be with you. I am. I am. I'm God with you. One of the names of Jesus, I am with you always. My presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said, well, if your presence doesn't go with us, then I don't want to go. And I don't know how you live your daily life, but dare we live the way Moses' heart was at this point? We know that times Moses had difficult times and he didn't get it all right all of the time. But do we actually at any point of any day say, Lord, if you don't go with me today, then I don't want to go. If I can't sense that the power of God with me in the office where I go, then why would I want to be there? And of course, he's promised he'll never leave me. So if I go, he is with me. But there's the sense of actually saying, Lord, I want to go knowing that you are leading me out. I want to know that I'm following your word. I want to know that I'm following where your power is leading me, even though I know I've got to go to work to be there. I want to go in the power of the Spirit. And Moses said at the beginning of this, let me know your ways. Let me understand who you are. Let me understand how you work. Let me understand the way things should be. Why? So that I could know you. And Jesus made it possible for the world to know who God is, because the disciples said, show us the Father and it'll be fine. We'll understand things. And he said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus says to us, his church, I am the head, you are the body, we are. We should be able to say to the world, see us, see the Father. I wish it were that, like that, because I don't think it is. Sometimes we get there, sometimes we don't. We blow hot and cold. But God made his ways known to Moses, and he was named as the meekest man on the earth. Our faith, as it needs to be, as Moses understood here, right back at the beginning, is about relationship with a God of heaven. But what we need to know is it's not on our terms, but it's on his. And too often we think that we can come to God on our terms. We want to do it our way. We want to, you know, because he's such a nice, kind, friendly chap, you know, this benign sort of chap. Well, you'll do this for me, God. You'll do that for me, God. You'll do the other thing for me, God. You know, if you ask God to do something, you make a bargain with God, then fear. Because if you don't held up your end of it, and he says, I'll warn you, don't make promises that you can't fulfill. Be careful what you say. Because if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, you'll be held accountable before the Almighty God, the creator of all things. And that's awesome. If we don't feel that that's awesome, we haven't yet met with the living God. It's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. David understood that. David, who wrote the Psalms, when judgment was brought against him, he was offered a choice of three different things he could do. And he said, well, I'll just throw myself on you, God, because I'd rather fall into the hands of God than fall into the hands of my enemies or anything else. So we shouldn't want to move unless God is going with us. And that we actually are living in a place where we're showing his glory. And again, Wes at a church weekend, Maureen said she was listening to that again, Wes and his stuff, was talking about the glory of God. And when Moses said, show me your glory, what the Lord showed him here in Exodus 33 was, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. That the glory of God was his goodness and kindness. That's the glory of God. When we think of glory, we think about some shiny, shiny thing, you know, something polishy and shiny, or a massive cathedral with shiny, shiny windows and things like this. That's the way of the world, shiny, shiny. That's what the world wants to do, bling, bling. Everything that the world lusts after is shiny, shiny. We're told it's shiny or we're told it's sexy, one or the other. And the world offers us shiny, shiny things. The world says, but God says, I'll give you goodness and kindness. What would you rather have? About 90% of the world is running after bling, bling. But perhaps they'd really like some goodness and kindness, but they're struggling to believe. Where can they find it? And it's about the glory of his name. So we're meant to walk worthily. Ephesians 4:1-2. I therefore, Paul in prison here, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all humility, gentleness, bearing with one another in love. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Paul's exhortation to the church here in Ephesians was to actually walk in a way that is worthy of God. Walk in a way that honours him, that actually shows his glory. That's a way of humility, a way of gentleness, a way of loving one another. And Jesus said, actually, the world will know that you're mine because of your love. When we give our lives to God, when we give our lives to Jesus, he wants us to change. He wants us to turn around. He wants us to walk away from the world and walk into his arms. That's the whole point of coming, of being saved. Too often, you know, people think of being saved, and perhaps if they're getting very near the end of their lives, that might be what it does mean. It's about getting a ticket on the glory train and finding their way to heaven. Escaping the wrath to come and finding it in eternity. And that is part of the prize. That is part of what salvation is. But salvation in Jesus Christ is finding that right now, here on earth, right this minute, we can be brought into a relationship with the living God and have a life that is changed and transformed and completely different to what we knew before. And too often, we regret things that go on in our lives. We regret bad things because they've hurt us. They've hurt others. We don't like to see those things and we say, oh, I'm really sorry about that. But we find it hard to turn around and travel in a new direction. And Paul is urging the church to walk in a new way, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living under his grace, but in a right relationship with God and in a right relationship with one another. So that all people will know that we are his. The world needs to know that Jesus is alive. The world needs to know that there is a God of love, but also a holy and righteous God. The world needs to know that carrying on living the way we are, following bling bling and all the things that the world offers, is a way of destruction, and the way to turn around is not to just try and be nicer, but to have the power of God transform our lives. And he gave us rules to live by. It's interesting how, you know, over the last few weeks, one way or another, the junior church out there, we're doing the Ten Commandments. And then house group, we're doing the Ten Commandments. And Katie preached on the Ten Commandments. I want to read you just a little bit out the front of the study guide that's here at the Ten Commandments, because this is kind of the direction I'm traveling in. And this is what we're using at house group. If you want to come along, this is what we're using. The Ten Commandments were given in the context of a God who acts decisively in human history. In other words, the Lord hasn't just created it and walked away. He says, I want to be involved. I want to be right there in the midst of all the people. And in Exodus 20, he lays out the conditions for him being involved. And Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments come. So it's given to equip Israel, or us now, for their life. It's firstly foundational. They're not of minor intellectual interest, which like some philosophers today want to do this. Well, it's interesting, you know, these things, but actually, and they think, and perhaps we should just, if it feels good, do it, kind of thing. They're not of minor intellectual interest, but of major practical importance for the way society operates. Somebody actually said that in government recently, that actually it was done. There was a program on TV as well of saying how the King James Bible changed the world because it brought in the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the laws on which our society is based. Without them, society falls apart. Is our society falling apart? It is. Why? Because they've thrown away this framework. It says we need this framework in which to relate to each other, and if we want the society we have in Britain or in the Western world and in the world as a whole, not to degenerate into anarchy and chaos, we need to go on reaffirming the values of these commandments as foundational to a healthy society's living. And that's why we're looking at the Ten Commandments again. They're not something that is just Old Testament irrelevance. They're not something that, well, now we're under the new covenant, so the law has passed away, hasn't it? It's all gone, hasn't it? We're living under grace, aren't we? So this is okay, isn't it? God laid down those rules to live and walk by, and they haven't changed. The language might seem odd to us, and it isn't necessarily contextualized into our lifestyles, because we haven't grown up, our society hasn't grown up just believing that God exists. Back here when the Ten Commandments were given, everybody believed God exists. They were close enough to the point of creation that they knew that God existed. There was no doubt, no debate. I wonder if God's around. Do you remember that story about Noah? Oh yes, he's around. They knew that God's around. Do you remember about the Red Sea parting? Oh yes, he's around. There was no doubt in their society that God existed. In our society today, children have no education into a life of faith. We're raising a generation where no faith is being expected or given. Well, it's a personal thing. If you want to believe in God, that's okay for you. Well, I'll tell you this. It's so personal that Jesus died for you even if you don't think it is. And whether you believe it or not, God exists. Scientists are still struggling with that. They go back to this, yeah, well, we know the universe started here, but what was before that? How did it work? Still can't grapple with it. They can observe so much, but they still can't see that the hand of God at the beginning of creation and the certainty that there is an eternity and there is a God who exists. And if there is a God who exists and if he created everything, then we owe him everything. And if we owe him everything, then we need to listen to what he says and live the way he expects us to. Why? Because he made us. He made us. Simple. He knows how we should live. Some people think that, you know, coming to church or listening to a message about the Ten Commandments is to be told what you cannot do. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And it does kind of come across that way. And we as the church can be that way if we're not careful. And yet the reality of it is actually he says, I want you to know what is bad for you. What is bad for you? We've got our grandson here this morning. And he pulls me by the finger and wants to toddle off and he wants to race me to the road. I pick him up and stop him in the road and say, thou shalt not walk into the road. For it mayeth be bad for thee. He didn't understand when Grandad snatched him up and turned him round. But I know it wouldn't be good for him. He didn't know it wouldn't be good for him. It's just an adventure. Just an adventure. And we treat life like it's an adventure. And the Lord is saying, there are boundaries. Stay in the boundaries, you'll be safe. Stay in the boundaries, you'll have a good life. Stay in the boundaries and it'll prosper you in every possible way of your life. But actually outside those boundaries is danger. Just like our little boy running into the road. So here we go in Exodus 20. We're given rules to live by. How to behave toward God are the first ones. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Isn't that interesting? The first thing he says to him, I'm the one who brought you out of slavery. So you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, in earth, or above the waters. I'll read it quickly. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God and will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses the name of God. We had a long discussion on that in house group, how important that was. How people devalue faith by making the name of God an obscenity and a swear word. I think somebody said in house group that they heard a child say, why would somebody call their child by a swear word? Give him a name as a swear word. See how it's become in our society? No wonder they don't believe in God. And how important it is to honour the name of God. So the first couple of commandments are there to tell us how to respond toward God. Put him first and worship him. Because actually because of who he is, we should worship him. People all around the world have known that there's something greater than them, and so they'd worship it, offer sacrifice to it, bow down to it, blow a trumpet to it, whatever, but they'd worship it. But here God has given us rules which are like a plumb line for us, a plumb line dropped from heaven that enables us to measure ourselves by. David understands a plumb line because he probably uses one when he's hanging wallpaper. And what would happen if David didn't use a plumb line? You might get the paper square in the corner when you start, but when you get the other end of the wall, the paper's not true anymore. And if any of you have hung wallpaper like that and you're struggling to match the pattern, you end up with a piece that's kind of funny shape in the corner quite often because the walls are never straight, but the paper still needs to be. And the word of God is like that. It's a plumb line saying, this is it. And if you actually hold to this plumb line, then everything you move, build upon from this will stay straight and true. So how we behave to each other, and the following verses here are, honour your father and mother. Why? So that you may live long in the land. You should not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not give false testimony against your neighbour, you should not covet your neighbour's house, not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbour. And it's how we behave to each other. How incredible the world would be if the world still held to the basic commandments that God laid down. Said this last time, didn't we? We wouldn't need any police force, wouldn't need any armies. Think of all that money that could be spent on solving other problems. It's incredible. It's incredible what a different society it would be. How can we be so blind as to not see how important it is to take the command of God and apply it into our lives? But we do. Jesus himself reinforces the law here in Matthew 5:18-20. He says, I tell you the truth, and until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And he's talking about the whole word of God, but the law is the law. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments, there it is, he's bringing it into the commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, that's your good behavior, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, hang on a minute. I thought we were saved by grace. Hang on. Jesus is saying this. Will my fulfilling the law, walking in the law, get me to heaven? No. Because wherever I start, I've got sins that need to be dealt with. And we heard those lovely, sweet, charming verses from Leviticus this morning about tearing animals apart. And, you know, they had to understand what the cost of sin was, wouldn't they? If you had to go and make sacrifice for your sin, you personally, and you had to wring the neck of a bird and rip it in half and throw it on the altar, it might make you feel a bit sick. There's nothing charming about this giving sacrifices. It wasn't all sweet and lovely. It was a gory, filthy business because sin is filthy. Yes. And it was pointing us to that. You know, and in a sense, it's not nice hearing that stuff, but sometimes we need to be shocked back into the reality of that's what sin does. It costs big time. Jesus sets a high standard then. And we know often he criticized the scribes and Pharisees because they were so legalistic. So what's he saying here? Is he telling us to be even more legalistic than the scribes and Pharisees? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because the Pharisees and the scribes made the law in itself a religion in its own right. They forgot about being in relation, that the law was bringing them to God. They were meant to be in relationship with God. And they made keeping the law a religion in its own right. And then they started taking the words of God and adding stuff to it. So when it came to tithes, They explained how that should be done in infinitesimal detail, and anybody who didn't do it the way they said was not part of the temple. And it wasn't what God had intended. So Jesus says, actually, your righteousness needs to exceed theirs. Not about being legalistic, but about walking in a right way. Righteousness is walking rightly, doing the right thing, but doing it in relationship. And we've heard those verses many times. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus tried to make it, he reinforced it, and he makes it simple. Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Somebody said to him. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There you go, don't have to remember 10 commandments anymore. Phew. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And we suddenly begin to understand and see that the commandments are about relationship. They're all about having a right relationship. Just some herbs at the door. And not necessarily about ticking boxes of how well we do something. But you see, doing the wrong thing breaks relationship. So staying in relationship with God and with one another, it's important that we actually know that we're doing the right thing. Because doing the wrong thing breaks relationship. We're watching things like that happen in our family at the moment. I'm sure many of you have seen and are seeing similar things. Where wrong choices break relationships. But if we lived according to what God wants, loving him, putting him first, and being sacrificial in the way we love one another, we wouldn't make those choices. We wouldn't do those things that hurt others. So we're called to a higher standard. He's looking a bit green around the gills because we lost the red colour. In Ephesians 4, it says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Again in Ephesians, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's no question that we're called to walk in a new way. There's no question that we're called to look at the Word of God, the rules, the laws, the plumb line he sets down for us and say, Lord, I need to measure up. I need to see a change in my attitudes, in my heart, in my behavior, in the things that I do, so that I won't be lost in the futility of my mind, in the empty thinking of other men, but be held accountable purely by the Word of God. And the great thing is that when we're saved, he enables us to put off. He says we die to sin. We die because we put our life with his on the cross and we're raised in a newness of life. Do we still make mistakes? Yes. But the blood of Christ is actually there to call out and bring forgiveness into our lives. But we need a completely new way of thinking. I think too often when we preach the gospel of grace and salvation, we kind of leave out the bit about repentance, which is turn around, turn away from the way you were and walk according to God's path. This is a new life. This is something different. And we can't just keep going, doing what we were doing and think that we just keep going back to God and say, oh, please, Lord, thank you for your grace and forgive me. He's incredibly gracious. But what's not happening when we do that? We're not demonstrating to the world that the power of God has come into our lives and changed us, that we would be a people who bring the kingdom of God in all its love and power to say that we live sacrificially loving one another and loving God first. And I have to question myself many times about how I think and how I feel and the things I do, saying, am I really thinking of others first? My own comfort, my own feelings and so on too often get in the way. It's nice to receive compliments from my staff of how much they like me and think I'm a good boss and things like that. But I want them to know it's because of Jesus, if that's true. I was encouraged at least that those who went to visit my colleague who'd had this assault came back and And they said, oh, it meant so much to her that you'd gone and prayed with them, and it made an impact. But that isn't the way my life always is, all the time. The way it's, you know, just being at that point. To make a choice for somebody else before myself. To make a choice that is about the kingdom of God before my own interest. To make a choice that is looking at those basic commandments and saying, am I measuring up? Not by trying to tick a box and prove that I've tithed to the nth degree or whatever it is. Not in that way. But saying, the Lord, in my heart, am I wanting to walk how you want me to walk? We need a new way of thinking. We don't want to get stuck into religious behavior. We don't want to get into patterns that say this and that, and we do this and that, tick boxes. We want to live in a way that is embracing God and have a new way of living and thinking. So if grace is here for us, and we know it is, we've heard this many, many times, we're saved by grace, then why is the law there? And here, Paul writing to the Galatians is trying to give the answer to this. And make no apology for it being a little chunk of scripture here, just 5 verses. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. So the law came because sin was increasing in the world. And God said, you've got to know there's a standard, because otherwise we're going to get awfully broken here. Until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come, the seed being Jesus. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? The promises that it's salvation through faith and grace? Absolutely not, says Paul. For if the law had not been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what Paul was saying there, quite a lot of complicated stuff, be saying, if you didn't know the law, that this is what you were meant to do, then you wouldn't know that's how you're meant to relate to God. That's the position you're meant to be in. The law was teaching us, showing us that we needed God in our lives, we needed his power in our lives to be able to walk the way he intended to do, and to realize that when we were living for our own selfish ways, we were walking away from God. We were moving away from him. And that's what he says the law was doing. That's, put it in a nutshell, that's what he said. Sin was coming into the world, so let's show you where the boundaries are. And it's interesting, again, it's been a long time since we've raised a child of our own. They're all grown up, although he's still raising them, I think. And now seeing Evan in the house, and he's just at that one. He's just two, so guess what they say about twos? Terrible. He's just discovering boundaries, isn't he? He's just discovering boundaries. And there's things he wants to do, and you cross him, and he'll pout and moan, and you distract him and give him something else to do, and he's happy again. But he might throw a little paddy every now and again. Not terribly, but he does. He'll pull a face and sulk at you. Put his head on the floor between his knees. Because you crossed him. But he's really secure in those boundaries. When he hears no, he knows it's no. And on the whole, he's very happy. And that's what God did by bringing the law. But we have to then embrace that. We have to actually live within that. We have to come to a place where we understand. And to understand the law of God, when he says it's a tutor here, we need to know that it is bringing us to know who God is. And to understand the law is to understand love. You think, well, that's a bit strange, isn't it? In all those commandments, telling us what love is. But God is love. And he's saying, here are the boundaries that I'm placing around you, that you would know who I am. Remember what Moses said? Show me your ways that I might know you. So understanding how we respond and react in our hearts is to actually come to a place where we understand who God is. And we can often be very guilty of thinking that his love is just soft and nice and kind and benign. You know, I love to give Evan a nice snuggle and snuggle him up and kiss him and be nice and soft and gentle, but I wouldn't have been a very good grandfather to let him run into the road. A restraining hand and a shout of no is what's needed. 1 John 4:8 says, the one who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. And all those commandments are about love. It's about loving God first and loving others next. That's what Jesus said. It's all about love. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Just by loving each other. If we live under the law of God, the presence of God comes into our lives. Verse 16, we've come to know and believe that love which God has for us, that God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Is the relationship coming in again? Down to verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Sounds pretty obvious, really. And then into chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So right there, we're getting towards the end of the New Testament here. This is loving God, that we keep his commandments. Do you even know them that well? We should know the shortened version at least. Love God, love your neighbour. But sometimes it's good to go back to the Exodus 20 version and actually see, am I really coveting? What that means, I'm being jealous about, longing for something that isn't mine. Don't steal. People do that all the time. Steal time, steal stuff from work. Don't matter, does it? Well, it does. It's hurting you. It's very quiet in the room. If grace deals with sin, why worry about doing right then? Well, if I'm going to get forgiven, if Jesus washes me clean, don't matter, does it? Thank you. I remember being at Bible college, and the certain doctrine taught there was, you know, once you've come to Christ, then that's it. You know, you're saved, so you're fine. So they'd say, well, it doesn't matter what we do then. We can live any way we like, really, and it doesn't matter. Broke my heart to think people going to Bible college would actually feel that way. And they thought it was fine. You know, they were at Bible college, go down to pub. Not that there was necessarily anything wrong in itself in going down the pub, but it was the attitude with which that went with it. That they were there to study God's word and to be in that, and they'd actually rather be in the pub. Not because they were witnessing to anybody or anything like that, just because they actually didn't want to live the way that God wanted them to. So if grace deals with sin, why worry about doing right? Well, let's have a look at Romans 6, 1 to 4 here. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning, that grace may increase? God forbid. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory, the goodness, the kindness of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. There's the promise. There's putting to death our old self. Why do we keep digging up this body? What is it that's so attractive about this corpse that if we've come to faith in Christ, we want to keep digging it up? Let me just have another look. Perhaps there was something that was interesting. Perhaps there was something good left in that life. And we know it's not. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, finding someone to devour. Glittery, glittery, bling, bling. Look at this, isn't it fun? You see, you think the enemy is walking around trying to scare you. Rawr! Like a roaring lion. And maybe he is. But I think what's more scary, he goes around going, bling, bling, this won't hurt you. Look at this. Oh, go on. Nobody will see. Nobody will notice. Can't do any harm, can it? Just one. And we know the law of God says, it's not good for you. Hand of God grabbing the back of our shirt. and yanking us back from the edge of the road. Jesus has dealt with it. He has dealt with it. But we want to keep digging up the corpse. We want to keep going. But I don't know why. I'm no exception to that. Times when I think, why is my head in this place? What am I doing here? What am I doing here physically? And sometimes, what am I thinking about here? And I have to cry out, Lord, help me. Help me in my weakness. Help me in my unbelief. If you said your strength would be made manifest in my weakness, then do it, Lord. Please, right now, I need you. I need to walk right. I need to walk holy. I need to walk a way that shows my life is different to the God. A life that puts us in relationship with the Father. Living in the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Hallelujah. I won't say any more about that. If we think right, we walk right. Oh, here's that verse again. Gosh, how this one comes back. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, Romans 12, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. See, we can get caught up in being so worried about being legalistic that we're worried about just living good. We're afraid of being legalistic. Oh, I want to live in grace, you know. The law in itself is not wrong. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. That verse to me is still an absolute pivotal, central verse in my life. Got to get my head changed. Offer myself, my body, not just my intellect, my body, that has to follow my intellect, needs to be offered to God as a sacrifice, to do what he wants to do, to live a life that is holy and glorifying to him. Not going on the way the world goes on. Not doing it because everybody else does it. And then I will know what his will is. It's good, acceptable and perfect. If this is the way we live, our lives will change. We need to walk his way, Ephesians 5, 1-2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. You see, we often talk, you know, we hear these, and I've heard plenty of Christians, oh, it's all just love. Life of God and life in Christ, it's all just love. So be nice. Be nice. Don't say anything, you know. Oh, don't preach the word too hardly. And be loving. That's not loving. Loving is truth. Loving is holy. Loving is right. Loving is God's way. And he says he disciplines those he loves. That's what it says. It says you're illegitimate if actually not you're being disciplined by God. And sometimes we're afraid. We think we'll frighten people away if we say, you know, you come to Christ, your life needs to change. It'll change because he helps you. You don't just grit your teeth and think you can do it on your own, because you can't. We all know that. You can't do it on your own. It doesn't work. It's rubbish. But when we come to God, we shouldn't therefore say, well, I've come to God, his grace covers me, so I'll just carry on the way I was. That's not right either. It's a tricky balance, isn't it? This thing of legalism and grace. But I think quite a lot we emphasize grace and don't actually emphasize holiness and purity and walking right and taking the laws of God. And the world around us is trashing the law of God right now. It's throwing it in the bin and saying, it's old hat. It's thousands of years old. It's not relevant to our society today. And they're throwing it out. And society's crumbling as a result. It's time for the church to rise up. Yes, with a message of grace. Yes, with a message of forgiveness. But with a message of there is a standard which is God's, because he is God in heaven and he will not be mocked. And his glory will come in his goodness and his kindness when we live within the boundaries and the parameters that he has set for us. And we need that to start with us. We need to be reaching out to the Lord even more and saying, Lord, help me to walk daily in the goodness of your love, in the goodness of your glory, in the truth of your word. I know I am going to trip and fail, but I don't set out and say, oh, well, never mind. I want to go out and say, Lord, forgive me when I fail, because it's not honouring you. It's not showing those around me who you really are. And I want them to see. I desperately want them to see who Jesus is. When I look at the colleagues who work for me in the office, I want them more than anything to know who Jesus is. Breaks my heart that they can just breeze through their daily life. They can relate to me and think, I'm a nice guy and I'm a good boss and all that kind of thing. But I want them to know who Jesus is. And if they don't know that, then what am I doing? And I need to keep going back to the Lord and saying, help me to walk your way, to have my mind changed, to live in love the way you want me to do. Walking, showing his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah, there's freedom. It says there is freedom in the Spirit of God. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Wow. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And that glory, thinking back again, is the goodness and kindness of God. A goodness that comes through his giving of rules of right and wrong. Of a way of saying love comes first. Loving him first and loving others in the same way. The world wants and needs to see the goodness and the glory of God. And they look elsewhere because the church doesn't show it. Ask any of people you know, colleagues, neighbours, and say, why don't you go to church? What do you think the church is? And I'll guarantee they almost certainly won't say it's a place of love and forgiveness and power, a place where I can feel secure and see there are people who are really living in what they believe. They might say it's a bunch of hypocrites. They might say it's a bunch of judgmental people. They might say it's just a bunch of happy, clappy nutters. Whatever they are saying, they're not saying, I think God's in that place. I want to be there. This isn't meant to be a message to make us all go, oh, and you're sitting very, very quietly. Because it's in the power of God. It's by his Spirit. It's by saying, Lord, help me to have that right attitude. Help me to have that right mind that says, Lord, I don't want that to stay like that. I want this place to be different. I want the power, your power and your glory to fall in the power of your Spirit in this place. And it's got to be his work. We won't get there by gritting our teeth, but we will get there by having a desire and a passion that says, Lord, I want to follow after you. I want to live right to you. I want to measure up against that plumb line so that everything I walk away from that plumb line is straight and true and shows others the path to God. It's about where our heart is and where our passion and our desire is. Grit your teeth and just try to be good. It won't work. You've got to be changed by the power of God. You've got to submit yourself again into his hand like Moses and say, Lord, unless you go up, I'm not going to go. Unless I know you're in this, I don't want to be there. It can change the way you live. If every day you pray that way, if every day you pray, Lord, show me your ways today that I would know you. Every day you learn something more of his goodness and kindness. Every day you see something of his power. But it starts by saying there are boundaries that he set for me. Boundaries I need to check myself against. Boundaries we mustn't stop preaching and sharing when the world wants to compromise them. We need to say, this is the truth. We take the word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to breathe life and fire into it, and bring him glory and homage. We should pray. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, from the beginning of time, you set boundaries for man. You gave us a garden to walk in where we could fellowship with you. And you said, just don't eat from that tree. And we failed. And then later, you said, I'll make you special. Make you a people that are called by my name. Live this way, and I'll fill your life with goodness. And we failed. And so you sent your son, Jesus, to change and transform our lives. And now, because we can live in you, seated in heavenly places, filled by your Spirit, we rise with Christ triumphant, no longer to fail, but to declare the victory of our God and our Lord and King over all the powers of hell and death and Satan. No longer to walk in failure, no longer to walk in sin, but to walk in a newness of life that gives you glory. Lord, we want your glory to come in our midst. We want others to know that you are alive today and that your power can change and transform us. Help us, Lord, every day to walk in the good that you have won for us. Help us to be sure that we're checking ourselves against your word, to live according to the way you want us to be. A life of victory, a life of power, a life of goodness, a life of love. We want the world to know that we are your disciples because we love one another. Come in our midst, Lord Jesus. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on this neighborhood. Mercy on this town. Show yourself and help us to reveal you every day in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your glory, we ask. Amen.